Jumbo. I'm wearing the shirt. I figure I better give the proper greeting. We could bring you greetings from Pai, Tanzania. They have already gathered together on Sunday morning in worship about 8 hours ago and enjoying their afternoon or early evening. And it's much cooler there because it's winter. It was about 70 degrees in the days and 50 at night. It was just like heaven for me. So, although the girls were wearing their winter jackets sometimes because it was chilly. Today we're continuing in a series on faith. We've been looking at the life of Peter, walking through the Gospels and then into the book of Acts to observe how God took a man named Simon and changed his name to Rock, Petros, we call it Peter, and grew his faith from curiosity to great boldness. We see him walking on water and then sinking in the waves, and we see him standing before thousands proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands repenting of their sin and turning to Christ as their Savior and Lord. As I went to Pai, Tanzania, that morning before we flew, I still hadn't decided what I was going to preach on Sunday, August the 5th, for the African Inland Church that's in Pai, Tanzania, as they gathered for worship. And so I printed off a number of outlines of messages that I have preached in the last year, and I said, certainly one of these will do. But as I was on the ground and in Pai and engaged in teaching every day, I still wasn't able to decide on what I should preach on Sunday morning. Until the pastor asked me on Saturday, what is the text for the morning so that I can read it? And I was like, do I say to him, I don't have one? I thought about that. And then God brought to my mind Romans chapter 2, because I had been studying it early in the week for teaching on the Christian life that I did 3 hours on Friday and then 3 hours again on Saturday. And I hadn't used that material. I had just studied it for background as I taught from Romans chapter 6. And God just said, tell him that. So I said, let's do Romans 2, and then let's do Psalm 19. So we have the two readings. And Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And in Romans 2, we have that God's attributes, his divine power, are on display for all people in the things that he has made. And so then I decided I better prepare the sermon. And as I prayerfully opened the scripture and read it and pondered it, God took me back to two events in that week to bring to birth the message that I'm going to share with you this morning that I first shared on August the 25th. Those two events were, first of all, a conversation that I had had early in the week with Paul Tanner, as Paul and I had time to visit just in a conversation. He was sharing with me the change that took place in African Inland Mission with a new president or a new director for the mission. He said that the director had commissioned a survey to be taken of all of AIM's personnel. And the question on the survey was this: how many times per month do you share the gospel? How many times a month do you share the gospel? And the results were heartening for the director of African Inland Mission and for Paul, who has given his life to making Christ known among unreached peoples. The answer was the average was one time per month. One time per month. And the director of African Inland Mission said that's not sufficient for a people who have been called and set apart by God to make Christ known among the nations. That's not enough. And so the gospel became front and center to the heart and mind and mission of AIM and its personnel. Some people transitioned out of AIM as their sending mission because their ministries, while good, were not centered on the proclamation of the gospel. No shame in that. It's just that AIM had determined that the sharing of the gospel was going to be central to their mission. So on Saturday evening, as I sat down with Romans chapter 2, God brought me back to that question. How many times per month do you share the gospel? There was a second event that week, and it was early in the week, perhaps Tuesday. It might have been Wednesday, but the team had been teaching morning and afternoon, and at 4 o'clock, Linda Giebert and Virginia Tanner appeared in the chapel to join Carol and Kathy in instructing the girls on the use of the hygiene kits that we provided for feminine hygiene. And so Dale and I just kind of said, time for us to leave. And so I believe it was Tuesday, I said to Dale, let's go up on the rock. And he was like, what rock? Because he had been so busy the last time he was in Tanzania in 2011 counseling the girls. I don't think he ever had time to even walk and see the lay of the land. But on the upper corner of the property, there is a rock. And so here's the view from the rock. You can look at it as Dale is looking out over the valley. Below us is the campus of Tanner Girls Secondary School. And then on from there out in the valley is the village of Pai. And I don't know if you can see it in this picture. No, I don't see it, Dale. Maybe I touched it out. There's a Wi-Fi tower. A cell phone tower, I should say, a cell phone tower. So there is cell phone in Pai. No running water, but there are cell phones. Yeah. Oh, and I just thought of it. Linda, I forgot to put the squatty potty in the pictures for the next hour. So anyway, you'll have to ask about that one. Those of you who've been in Pai know what we're talking about. Second event, Dale and I are on this rock and we're looking out over Pai and over the school. And Dale is touched by the scene. And he turns to me and he said, let's pray. And so we paused and we took time to pray for the ministry of the Word, for the students and the staff, for the villagers in Pai, for the sake of the gospel. We prayed. And it reminded me of a time when Jesus was with his disciples, and he was on a high place and looking out over a city, and he saw the crowds and he saw the people, and he said, they're lost like sheep without a shepherd. And he had a heart of compassion for them. And his command to his disciples was, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Because the harvest is what? Plentiful. But the laborers are few. It hasn't changed in 2 millennia. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So those two events in the week, a conversation I had with Paul Tanner, and then a prayer time that I had with Dale, touched my heart. And as I look at Romans chapter 1 and 2, God put this message on my heart. We must share the gospel. We must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Period. And I'm going to share with you today 4 reasons that we must share the gospel. A message that was first for me, for God's people in Pai, and now for you. We must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ for 4 reasons. The necessity of the gospel. You have it outlined for you in an insert that's in your worship folder. The first reason is this. We must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ because the witness of creation is powerless to save. The witness of creation is insufficient to save. Now, the witness of creation declares the glory of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The heavens make known the glory of God. They declare, I'm here. I am here. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 20, the scripture reads, since the creation of the worlds, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are what? Without excuse. You can underline that in your Bible. Without excuse. The witness of creation is sufficient to condemn, but it is not sufficient to save. All people everywhere throughout history have observed the witness of creation to the existence of God, along with his power and his wisdom on display, that he is in everything that he made known. Johannes Kepler in the 1500s, he lived from 1571 to 1630, was a German astronomer, theologian. He's the one who calculated the planetary orbits in detail through careful observation and painstaking mathematical modeling. He determined the orbits of the planets. And he writes that when he is looking at all that God has made, and in particular the stars and the solar system, and he discovers something new in creation, that he's just thinking God's thoughts after him. And that's what the Christian scientist is doing in discovering how the world in which we live works, or how the body that we have works. We're discovering what God already thought and brought into being. So we're thinking his thoughts after him. So Kepler writes, I consider it a right, yes, a duty, to search in a cautious manner for the number, sizes, weights, norms in everything that God has created. For these secrets are not of the kind whose research should be forbidden. Rather, they are set before our eyes like a mirror, so that by examining them, we observe to some extent the goodness and greatness and the wisdom of our Creator. The witness of creation declares the glory of God, but the witness of creation is sufficient only to condemn, not to save. Romans 1:25 goes on to say that we're spiritually blind. Puts it this way, that humanity has exchanged the truth about God for a lie and chosen to worship and serve the Creator rather, or serve the created beings rather than the Creator. So when Ben Stein interviews atheistic scientist Richard Dawkins and says to him, what would you say after death if you are face to face with God? And Dawkins said, I would say, sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? Whoa, he missed it. God's invisible attributes, his divine nature, are on display in all that he made, and Dawkins is spiritually blind, so he questions God and says, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? Here's the sobering truth. All people everywhere are without excuse because the witness of creation condemns them, cannot save them. When Ryan was 4 years old, he needed orthopedic surgery. Ryan is our third son. Ryan, because of the prednisone that he had taken since he was a young child, his bone growth in his legs was, it's called a valgus deformity. The knees were behind each other. So, you know, it looked like he was walking cross-legged, but really that was his left foot and that was his right foot, but he would run and his knees would hit, and he couldn't run without his knees hitting each other. And so this brilliant, gifted surgeon at Gillette Ramsey Children's Hospital in St. Paul, Minnesota, who operated a limb lengthening clinic, did radical surgery on Ryan, where he did two cuts above the knees through the bones and two cuts below the knees through the bones, and then created external fixators, halos that went around his legs, and spokes that went through his bones and through his legs to hold everything in place, while every day we turned nuts a quarter turn to straighten his legs. Going into surgery, the surgeon said that one of the possible side effects, risks in this surgery was nerve damage. And that if a nerve was damaged, they wouldn't know for months and months and months whether it would regenerate. After surgery, this, and Ryan had come out of recovery, his one of his legs was like limp, his foot hung limp. The other one, he could move his toes and respond to the nurse's commands, but one just was limp. And the surgeon said, the surgery on this leg has failed. There's been nerve damage, and we can't proceed with changing the angles of the leg because we'll increase the damage. So we have to stop. We shared this news with our church family, and we shared this news with our extended family. The news was shared widely, and God's people throughout our sphere of influence began to pray that evening. In 24 hours, Ryan was able to move his other foot, which brought about a conversation with this brilliant, one-of-a-kind orthopedic surgeon, leading orthopedic surgeon in the United States in the 1990s at Gillette Ramsey Children's Hospital. And he came into the room and he said to us, "What has occurred here is not medically possible. Nerve damage doesn't regenerate in 24 hours. But he says, "I've worked with children long enough to know that there are times when something outside of medicine, where the divine serves to touch a body. And this is such a case." Now, this great scientist, this skilled surgeon, was able to recognize a power greater than medicine and its effect in healing children. But you know what? That's not the same as confessing Christ. That's what strikes me today. That he was able to observe the divine, but I don't know if this surgeon knew Christ. Because creation is insufficient to save. The witness of creation can condemn, but it cannot save. There's a second reason that we must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's because the witness of our conscience is powerless to save. Men and women everywhere have the witness of creation, and men and women everywhere have the witness of their own conscience. In Romans chapter 2, at verse 14, the scripture says about our conscience, "Indeed, when Gentiles," and you could translate that, men and women everywhere who aren't Jews, "who do not have the law, when they do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law." In other words, they might not have the Torah, they might not have the Bible, but they have a law written on their heart. Verse 15, "They show that the requirements of God's law are written on their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them, sometimes saying, 'You're right,' sometimes saying, 'That's wrong.'" And on the day of judgment, their conscience will testify against them. Because God's saying, "You knew right and wrong, and yet were powerless to do what was right." The witness of conscience is powerless to save. Every person has a conscience. In the heart of every person, there's a sense of right and wrong. And we see it in our children, and we see it in our grandchildren as they respond to parenting questions. Like, "What's behind your back?" They think, you know, they look at you like deer in the headlight. And they think, and they say, "Nothing." Now, they know there's something, but they say nothing. And then when they know that you know, then they say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Translated, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm not sorry I have the cookie in my hand. Every person has a conscience. And our conscience will either accuse or affirm our behavior. And yet our conscience is powerless to save. It will testify against us on the day of judgment. You see, Jesus says in John chapter 16 to his disciples, only the Holy Spirit can convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can bring the sinner to the place of truth where they recognize their sin and need of a Savior and that Christ is their Savior. Conscience alone is powerless to save. But all men everywhere, all men and women everywhere, have the witness of creation and the witness of their conscience, and both of those are sufficient to condemn, but powerless to save. There's a third reason we must share the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's because that a Christian heritage is powerless to save. Now, in Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24, Paul is concerned about the Jewish heritage being powerless to save. He says to his hearer, now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve what is superior because you're instructed in the law. So he's speaking to Jewish people and he's saying, okay, if you think because you were born among the right ethnic group and because you bear the mark of circumcision and because you have the Torah that you are okay, you're wrong. We must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ because having the right heritage is powerless to save. As Christians, if we're born in a Christian home and spend our first days in church nursery, even an evangelical church nursery, and we're baptized and we go to a Christian school, if we do all the things that a Christian does but don't know Christ, our heritage is powerless to save. It only is held against us. Catch this. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 at verse 17 through 24, speaking to the Jew, he's saying the possession of the word of God, the possession of the Torah, and the presumption of God's favor because you are his chosen people, that presumption is deadly. Because, he goes on to say in verse 21, if you teach others, don't you teach yourself? If you preach against stealing, do you steal? If you say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, but do you rob temples? You boast in the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. See, they have, on one hand, they have false confidence. Their false confidence is this. We have God's word. We have a special relationship with God through Abraham. We know his will. We guide the spiritually blind. We teach right doctrine. But on the other hand, we're no different. While we preach against stealing, we still steal. We preach against adultery, but we're still unfaithful to our wives. Paul's saying, you need the gospel. He says, because of your lives, because of your hypocrisy, the name of God is being blasphemed. I was reminded of a story of a missionary. His name, he's a Dutch missionary, Otto Koning, K-O-N-I-N-G. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And in his time in Papua New Guinea, he planted pineapple near his mission hut. And the people among whom he lived were thieves. And so they stole his pineapple. He said they didn't know what ripe pineapple was because they were always afraid that someone else would steal it before them. And so they took it while it was green. And he said they didn't know what a ripe pineapple was. And so the first year, the pineapples grew and they were stolen before they were ripe, and he had no pineapple. He was happy? No, he was ticked. And then he learned that from his language helper, he learned that you might own the land and you might own the pineapple plant, but you don't own the pineapple because you didn't do the work. The person who does the work, that's whose pineapple it is. And so he said, okay, I'm going to pay you for your work. So he gave all of his workers machetes, new machetes, and said, okay, the machete is yours in payment for the work, so the pineapple is mine. Okay. But they stole the pineapple anyway. He's like 5-6 years into ministry, and he hates the people. They're just a bunch of thieves. And God uses Bill Gothard and the Basic Youth Ministry there to convict him of a lordship issue in his life. And so he goes back and he gives his pineapple to God. And it's not mine anymore. It's God's. Not mine. I died of my right to have pineapple. And then people aren't having children in the village, and there isn't rain for the people, and things aren't going well. And the village elders come to him and with his translation helper and say, what have you done? And he says, well, I've given my pineapple to God. And he said, well, you can't do that. You take it back. You can't do that. You can't do that. Take it back. He says, no, I can't. He can't. The light goes on in the translation helper's eyes. He comes over to the missionary and he says to him, he calls him Tun. Tun, have you become a Christian? See, they've heard about Christ. They've been taught the scriptures, but they've never seen a Christian. And the translation helper has an epiphany. He's saying, oh, Christ has changed the life of Tun. Tun, do you want to be a Christian? And this humble missionary says, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. Oh. The whole village comes to saving knowledge of Christ. Because the first time in their life, they see a Christian. But before that, the name of Christ had been blasphemed among the people. His witness wasn't sufficient. It was deficient. Here's a question for us. What behavior among us as Christ followers, or what behavior in the church, dishonors the name of Christ before a watching world? what behavior in your life or in my life dishonors Christ before my neighbors, coworkers, family members, and friends? Christian heritage is powerless to save. The Apostle Paul says, "You shall receive power," Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." We need to be transformed by Christ if we're going to be a powerful witness for Christ. Which brings us to the fourth and final reason that we must share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's that only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." The thing that is needed of us is twofold. It is, first of all, that we live spirit-filled lives. That our life and witness is empowered by the Spirit of God who Christ put in us at the day of our salvation. And that we walk day by day in the power of the Spirit, not in the strength of our flesh. And then secondly, we must share the good news, because only the gospel is the power of God to save. We must share the good news. Think about a farmer for a second. In Mark chapter 4, we have an agrarian picture, an agrarian story told to us of how the sower sows the seed. And some of it falls on rocky ground, some of it falls on thorny ground, some of it falls on good ground. And the results vary. But in the parable, what is the responsibility of the farmer? Mark chapter 4. The farmer sows the seed. There's not going to be a harvest unless the seed is planted. That's for sure. There may be other factors that impact the fruitfulness of the harvest, but certainly there's not going to be a harvest if we don't plant a seed. Our seed, your and my seed, is the gospel. And if we want to have a fruitful faith, if we want to, in the words of John chapter 15, bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit, bear lasting fruit, we need to sow the seed. We need to share the gospel. So what's in our seed packet? Or what's in our hand that God has given us to plant as seeds, gospel, life-giving seeds to sow? First of all, he's given us a testimony. He's given us a testimony. Answer the question, what has Christ done for you? And share it. He's given you a testimony. You have a story to share. Share it. Mark chapter 5 gives us the story of the demoniac in the region of the Gerasenes. This demoniac is a man who lives among the tombs. No one can tie him up. No one can control him, not even with chains. Sometimes they've chained him hand and foot, and he's tore the chains apart and broken the irons from his feet. No one is strong enough to subdue him. And night and day he lives among the tombs, and he takes sharp rocks and cuts himself with the sharp rocks and cries out. Jesus casts the legion of demons out of this man so that he is before Jesus in his right mind. The people of the city, the people of the region say to Jesus, "Leave us, get away from us. You are nothing but trouble." And so Jesus and his disciples are getting into the boat. And the man in Mark chapter 5 at verse 18, the man wants to get into the boat with Jesus and his disciples. And he's begging Jesus to let him come with him. "I want to follow you, Jesus." And the scripture in Mark chapter 5 verse 19 says that Jesus says to him, "No. No. Go home. Go back to your own people and tell them what the Lord has done for you." And so the man went away, and he began to tell throughout the Decapolis, throughout this region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And the record of Scripture is at verse 20 of Mark chapter 5, the people were amazed. Later, when Jesus returns, there's faith in this region, because this man went home and told his people what the Lord had done for him. What has Christ done for you? You have a story, and it's a story that needs to be shared. We also have the gospel, the good news, and sometimes it's as simple as a single verse. There are single verses that we can share with people that contain the good news about Jesus. Like Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good news? Say it. Good news. How about Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Good news? Good news. How about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Good news? Good news. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Good news? Good news. And on we could go. Single verses which encapsulate the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Verses that we should commit to memory and be prepared to share with people. In Romans chapter 10, Paul brings this home. He says at verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. But how can they call on one they've not believed in? Well, they can't. And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or proclaiming to them? And how can anyone preach or proclaim the good news unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Years ago, pastor, missionary, Free Church leader George Clipness stood before our congregation in Sandstone, Minnesota, and said concerning the proclamation, the sharing of the gospel, if not you, who? And if not now, when? Back in July, we identified people in our sphere of influence, neighbors, coworkers, family members, and friends that we wanted to pray for that they would know Christ. That in November, on Sunday, November 18th, they might be the one that we invite to church with us to hear the gospel. After that service, one of our members met me in the lobby and said to me, I can't wait for November 18th. I'm sharing the gospel this afternoon with my sister. And so we stopped in the lobby and prayed that the seed of the gospel, as it was shared that Sunday afternoon in July, would find a home and a heart of one that she loved and prayed for, her sister. That Sunday afternoon, the sister trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It's good that we pray for lost people. It's a place that starts. But there will be no harvest unless we share the gospel. And so God said to me on Sunday, August the 5th, as I sat with his word, Pastor Tom, will you share the gospel? And I said, yes. And my challenge for each of us as those who follow Christ is that we would confess our sin, our neglect of sharing the gospel with those we know who are perishing. And that we would purpose before God that as he gives us opportunity, in full dependency on the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that we would share the story of what Christ has done for us and share the gospel in a word, in a verse, with someone who needs to know the Savior. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and have time with God now. And if you need to confess your neglect of sharing the gospel, you do so. And then share with God how you're going to respond to this message in light of the fact that creation, conscience, and our heritage is not sufficient to save, but only the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people. We are the benefactors of your grace. Someone shared the gospel message with us, and your Spirit touched our hearts and we responded in faith, turning from our sin and trusting Jesus Christ, who bore our guilt and bore our shame, to extend us grace. Not only the grace of forgiveness, but the grace for life. And today we recognize that you have given us seeds to sow, a testimony to share, a gospel message to declare. And before you we say, here we are. Send me. Lord, may you be honored. May you answer our prayers with a work in our hearts and opportunities to make Christ known and the joy of a harvest. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.